As you know, last week we ended our short study of Habakkuk. A book that I dearly love and is always instructive and comforting and convicting. But we also looked, as we were thinking of that and looking at that, the subject of the hardship of this life, the reality of suffering and death. Death is a fearful thing. It's devastatingly sad when a loved one is taken. And it's something that is, for depending on the individual, more or less fearful when it's our turn. Each of us will have a turn. We're in no hurry to leave this life. Why is it that we are afraid to leave this life? I suppose it's different for each person. Each individual has a different reason, but isn't it often because we aren't entirely certain of what lies on the other side, the fear of the unknown, what it will be like? This life is what we know. Even with all of the sighs and the tears and the groans in this life, we're loath to leave. We're loath to leave loved ones. We would rather languish here than go on and join those who have gone before. Perhaps it is lack of certainty in assurance of salvation. We know that we don't deserve God's blessing. We don't deserve the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We know that our faith is weak. But for whatever reason, we know that in this life there is hardship. However content we are in this life, however happy with loved ones, there is still the knowledge that this life is transient. We don't have a permanent place here. We don't have security here. There is always threat of danger. We need a place that is permanent. We need security. We long for it. So why bring all of this up in a passage that deals with a covenant of kingship, the establishment of a kingdom? Well, you see it in the passage there. As David comes to God and says, God, I want to build you a temple. I want to establish this. Remember the context. So let's rewind a little bit. What is the context here? We've been going through in the evenings. Many of you are familiar with the story laid out, the history, I should say, laid out in 2 Samuel. God has established David as king, pulled him from being a shepherd boy, and raised him up as a warrior, and now establishing him as a king. He's conquered Jerusalem. He's established his own house there, a physical house, a place. There's a physical Zion, a physical city with physical walls. God is establishing him. Now David wants to complete this, because this isn't just any kingdom. It's not just any king. It's God's king. God's people. People that God is establishing. And so this is the next step in establishing them. This is the place, the physical land that God has promised hundreds of years before to Abraham. And now they're coming to a permanent place. Finally, a city instead of wandering in the wilderness, instead of being shifted around, instead of having all of their enemies pursuing them and displacing them and enslaving them, the Moabites and the Midianites and all of these different nations, the Philistines. You see there at the beginning, God had given him rest all around. So this is the next step. This is the next step, is for God to have a permanent place. There's the whole story of the Ark of the Covenant. That physical representation, that golden box that was a physical representation of God's rule on earth. Yahweh of hosts among his people. His footstool. David's desire to have this established in one place is a godly desire. He wants his rule, his kingship, to be under God's kingship. He is God's regent. He isn't an autonomous king. He doesn't have supreme power. He is God's king, ruling under God's law. So he wants for there to be a permanent place for God to rule, for the worship of God to be established there where he is. There is this desire for a permanent place. Somewhere where you're not shifting, it's no longer transient, it's no longer moving, it's secure. A place where there is peace. Peace from enemies. And God speaks to David. And he gives him a covenant. And we'll look in the afternoon. I want to address more about covenants. We'll talk more about covenants and address briefly why this is a covenant. But for now, just this is a covenant that God is making. In other words, he is binding himself to this word. This is a sure word. God, who cannot lie, is making an agreement, telling what he is going to do. He's going to, not have David build a house for him. Instead, he's going to build a house for David. And he's going to use David and David's descendants to make a permanent place for his people. A place of peace. A place of security. And God is binding himself to this. God is speaking here of what we long for. A place of our own. A place that is really ours. A place where we belong. Throughout my life, I've been... especially in my younger years, been a bit of a wanderer. And even when I was in some place secure, some place where I wasn't planning on moving, there was always the desire to go somewhere else. Living in Alaska, there was, yes, the beauty of the land, but there was the desire for community, for a solid church to attend, which we didn't have when I was there. Then when I moved to a place with a church community, and there is richness in that, my heart was longing for the mountains and longing to go west. And so there is always that sense of, it's called wanderlust, an itching foot. I always have had that. And when I talk to somebody, I have a friend who has a beautiful little farm. And he loves it, never wants to leave it, not even to visit me. And it's sort of puzzling to me what that must be like. There's something of a little bit of envy that he would have a place that he enjoys so much, that would be, he would see that as a place that he wants to spend the rest of his days there. A place of our own, a place where we belong. We long for a place that cannot be taken from us. A place that where it's as the it says here that where you'll be disturbed no more. Or as the Septuagint says, and not be anxious any longer. There is a small respite here from the constant battles and the constant threat of their place being taken away. But that didn't last long, did it? Pretty soon the battles and wars start coming up again. Solomon had a long extended period of peace. But after that, more battles. We just read Habakkuk, where Jerusalem is under threat and actually guaranteed to be taken over. A place that cannot be taken. Even here, I own my house, at least that's what I say, except I have a mortgage. So if I stop paying the mortgage, well, it's actually the bank that owns my house. Well, if I get that paid off and then stop paying my taxes, then the government takes it. So then it leaves the question, who really owns my house? It's a place that can be taken. And even if I do all of that, I know that my place will not be permanent. It's a place that will be taken from me. Even if I were to live out all my days where I'm at right now, my residence, it would be taken from me. It's not a permanent place. We desire that, a place that can't be taken. We desire a place that is secure from evil. Israel had enemies, many enemies all around them, always desiring to take their property, to take their gold, to take their families, to enslave their women and children. You know, in by standards of world history, we live in an extremely peaceful time. None of us are really that familiar with bloodshed. Even the veterans among us, the wars are out there, over there, not in our homes, in our fields. We're unfamiliar with violent injustice. We're used to being protected. But there are still worries. We still worry about that ending. We look at the politics of our day, and we understand by looking at history where some of the politics lead, and that it can quickly lead to political unrest, to war, often has. We aren't safe. We aren't secure from evil men. And we long for that. We long for that. It's something that's on our minds constantly. I challenge you, try not thinking about politics or talking about it all this afternoon. See if you can do it. Because it's on our minds. The unrest, the evil that's out there that threatens us. We desire, we long for a permanent place, a place of peace, a place that is secure, a place where we belong, a place where we are secure from evil. So that's the necessity of a permanent place. Next, you have the promise here of a permanent place. This is an ancient text, looking at an ancient king. And God speaks of more ancient times here as he addresses David. David desiring to build a house for God. God promising to build a house instead for David. It's interesting how God responds. He refers him back to the wilderness wanderings. He speaks of all of those years that he's been in a tent, that God has been dwelling in a tent. He's using figurative language here. Of course, God doesn't dwell. He's not limited to this area. But this place of his special presence, the ark and all of that holy furniture, God has been in a tent. Everyone else in Israel has been establishing homes. They've been living in cities, for some of them for hundreds of years. David, the king, has his own house that's been built. It just breezes over that. There's other details on that. But David's built himself what we might call a palace. Everyone is living in an established place except God. And he says, all of these years, all of the judges that I brought to shepherd my people, did I ask anyone to build something for me? Did I ask anyone? It's almost like a good captain of a ship who won't leave his ship. If the ship's in trouble, he won't leave until everyone else on board has been taken care of. Make sure that everyone is secure before he himself steps off. God establishes everyone else. And you see how he identifies with his people. He's not been demanding, build me a place. First thing you need to do. You see, because God is gracious. He condescends. He speaks. And we'll see that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening as we look at David's prayer. That David recognizes God's condescension. God is coming down, bowing down, and speaking to this nobody and honoring him. But God, having identified himself with his vagabond people that had no lasting place on earth, he promises them a permanent place. Verse 10 and 11 there. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Planting them, setting them in a place, a permanent place, a place of security. It's a peaceful place, a place where enemies no longer attack. And see, this is where God is establishing a kingdom. He's establishing a king, a kingly line. And what does the king do? He protects, he governs the people, he keeps them secure. God's establishing a kingdom, a place for them. Does Zion, the hill, Jerusalem, the city, does it fulfill what God is speaking of here? Does it fulfill that? Partly, but it would be a stretch to say that Jerusalem was an absolutely permanent place, that it was free from attack, free from the influence and the destruction of evil men. So there is, in this covenant, God speaks of things both that he will perform immediately, that he will perform in the near future, but also things far off, things in the distance. Because as you see here, he's establishing, later in this covenant language, he is establishing a kingship that David's line, a son, a seed of David, will build a temple for God. Not David, but his son will build a temple. And David's son will reign for eternity. So yes, Solomon will build a temple. But it's not a permanent temple. It gets destroyed. You can go over there now. There's no temple. Some of you may have been there. And look, there's no temple there now. There's no king reigning on a throne in Jerusalem. What's there now? A mosque? The Dome of the Rock? unrest, violence. It's the opposite of what is being spoken of here. It's really a reminder of all of the failings of God's people and the rebellions of His church through history and the judgment that has been deserved. You think of Psalms that speak of the pain of loss. Psalm 137. We sat down by the rivers of Babylon and there we wept. Remembering Zion, remembering Jerusalem, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I forget you. The physical reality, yes, God does partially fulfill this in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city where they can build walls, they can have a permanent place to live, but there are conditions with it. David, as you can see here, God says, David, you will die. Someone else will build up. And so even for David, this place is not permanent. There's something else. It doesn't satisfy. Of what hope is it to me when I think of needing a place, of having a place established, that I would think of the physical city of Jerusalem? It's more of a reminder of judgment. So thirdly, we have the reality of our permanent place. God's appointed the lineage of an eternal king. A king would reign forever on David's throne. God has spoken of eternal life. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And Jesus speaks of his people, his sheep, the sheep of the good shepherd. He speaks of them living forever. No one ever being able to snatch them out of his hand. And so we have this life that goes on. We have Jesus saying that in this life, there will be trials. There will be hardship. They hated me, they will hate you as well. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. Jesus said to rejoice under persecution. Have joy when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Turn the other cheek. There will be enemies. You look at the Apostle Paul. What did Jesus say when he was establishing Paul as an apostle for himself? I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So this world doesn't present us with a place of permanence. It doesn't present us with a place of peace. But we look ahead to something else. Jesus Christ is established as the eternal King from the line of David. And we'll look at that more, Lord willing, this afternoon. The eternal King after the lineage, in the lineage of David. You look at Matthew 1:1. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, the son of David. In him, we look to the new covenant. We have the new covenant. Hebrews 12 says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Mount Zion, there's that language again, Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We know that this life is not optimal, and it never will be. It isn't permanent. 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that If the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. It's not that we hate life, we hate our bodies, but he says here we long to be further clothed, more perfectly clothed. Then he speaks of eternity. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We look ahead to an eternal reality. We know that we die. This life is limited. But we look to Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, because in Adam, we all die, as Paul says. So in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ, the first fruits. And as coming, all those who belong to Christ. One of the things that it speaks of, that Paul speaks of there, in the resurrection passage of 1 Corinthians 15, is enemies being put to death. Enemies being put away. Those things that threaten us. This is 1 Corinthians 15:25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. He is ruling now. You notice that. He is ruling now, putting all his enemies under his feet. But the place of peace, the place where all enemies are prevented, it's not been established for us yet. We are still looking, facing an enemy. That enemy is death. We look ahead to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When Peter says that, he says, but according to his promise. According to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's a lasting place. A place where the enemies cannot come. They cannot affect you. Even the internal enemies. Even read the passages where it speaks of all those things that will be cast out. All of the sinful people will be cast out into outer darkness. And the language is frightening. The language there is jarring. Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is a warning. This should be warning us not to hold on to those things, the sinful things, to know what God requires of us. Why would we hold on to those things? As though they are riches more to be desired than heaven itself. More to be desired than a permanent place of peace in Christ. Why would you hold on to sin and the guilt that goes along with it, knowing that you will be banished from the kingdom? For those who hold on to sin and love their sin more than Christ, repent. Repent. But in Jesus Christ, there is good news. The King is established. He has established His eternal kingdom. Mount Zion is not just a hill. Jerusalem is not just a physical city, but we look to Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, to something that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be besieged, where no one will be starving, will be taken by enemies, not be exiled. And even in those passages that speak of all of the sins that will not be present, the sinners who will not be present, do you know what that says about those who will be there? They're free. They're free from all of those lusts. They've been made new creations and completely cleansed. None of those things will be in heaven. None of those things will be within the walls of the New Jerusalem. So that means that all of those things that used to entice us, that used to be desirable and that we had to war against, all of those internal enemies, those desires, those former desires, the lusts of the flesh, they will be gone. No more warring within ourselves. The war will be over. As we have died and our life is hidden with Christ and God, everything that tempted and tried will be banished. All the earthly delights, the merchants of Vanity Fair, all of those wares, the pleasures of sin that last only for a season, no longer allowed to tempt, no longer allowed to test. And everyone who is in Christ Jesus, who has repented and put their faith in Him, no longer will they be the drunkards and the liars and the gossips and the greedy. After having stated that in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul goes on, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Here is the gospel. The gospel that throws open the doors of the New Jerusalem, where the righteous are welcomed in, not because they are righteous in themselves, because such were some of you, but you are washed. The King has opened His kingdom to those who are united to Him by faith. And no enemy will be allowed to take them. No enemy will be allowed to enter. Right now we're in a continual war. Go read Ephesians 6. We are in a continual war. We war within ourselves. We need a place, a permanent place, a place that can't be taken. In the new heavens and the new earth, we read of only the tree of life, no longer the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, no longer the threat of falling, the condition of obedience. So there's perfect peace, permanence. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God.'" That is covenant language. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, God promises to save a people for Himself, that He will be their God, they will be His people, and He will establish them. And there you see the New Jerusalem, the permanent place for the people of God, beautified, made lovely, presentable to Christ. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No more war within, no more war without, because the war has been won. The king has established his kingdom. The king protects his people from their enemies. We read in John chapter 14, what did Jesus say? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Permanent place, a place of peace, a place where you belong. Because the one who died for you, he has made a covenant. And he's fulfilled his covenant. He's conquered all his and our enemies. He's established himself as king. You notice there, the voice comes from the throne. The dwelling of God is with man. That's where we belong. Yes, in this life, we have good things. We have good gifts. God gives us love for one another. He gives us family members. He establishes us in our place for the short years that we're here. But our life is like a vapor. And he teaches us to long for that permanent place, the place where death will be no more, the place that cannot be taken, where we'll be secure under the reign of our eternal King. Let's pray. Lord our God, it's hard for us to see this. It's hard for us to walk by faith and not by sight. We cling to those things, even the blessings that we love that you have given to us. Lord, but help us to long for heaven. Help us to long for the new heavens and the new earth where we can shed all of the desires that bring us down into the mire of this earth. Lord, establish us in love for our King so that our eyes are always looking upward, even in persecution, even in trial, even when our enemy death comes knocking. Oh Lord, that we would have our eyes lifted to Jesus, our hope, our King, the one who has defeated his and our enemies. And will defeat and destroy that last enemy of death. Lord, may we be able to say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? O Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.